We want you to turn this morning to Romans chapter 14. Now, we have been away from Romans 14 for a few weeks, but we want to try to see if we can't pick up where we left off and begin to throw things into perspective in this chapter, in this study in the book of Romans, this chapter on legalism. I want to begin to read in verse 5 this morning, and I want to read down through verse 9. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us instruction and help as we study this text today. May your name be praised. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all of the absurd regulations and restrictions which the Pharisees had dreamed up, the Sabbath laws were among the most ridiculous. Christ frequently clashed with Jewish leaders on this very issue. He was indicted for healing on the Sabbath, you'll remember. And you'll recall that his disciples one day walked through a field, and as they passed through the field on the Sabbath, they grabbed a handful of grain and put it between their hands and rubbed away the chaff and ate the grain, and they were criticized for winnowing and harvesting on the Sabbath. The law had been codified and explained in the Mishnah, which was a collection of rabbinical teachings. Sabbath law was arranged into 39 articles that provided both for the penalty and for the loopholes in regard to those Jewish laws. All ordinary work was prohibited, agricultural, domestic, and industrial. And a person was bound by those regulations and those commentaries that the Jewish rabbis had written. Jay Carty last week mentioned one of the most ridiculous, and that was you couldn't step on the grass on the Sabbath because it might knock loose a seed, and that seed would go in the ground. That'd be planting on the Sabbath, and therefore you couldn't do that. You weren't supposed to walk through a field for the same reason, for fear even with the weeds you might knock something loose, and that would be planting on the Sabbath, albeit it was planting weeds. And so you weren't allowed to do that. If you had an infection, you weren't allowed to put a poultice on the wound, because if you did, it might work out the infection, and that would be working on the Sabbath. A man coming into town after sunset on Friday night, would be allowed to loosen the girth on the donkey, but he could not lift the load from the donkey's back. So what he had to do was wait until the donkey wiggled and the load fell to the ground, and then he was allowed to pick it up from the ground and carry it into the house. A man on the Sabbath day would not defend himself, because that would be making war on the Sabbath. And it was all right to make war the rest of the time, but on the Sabbath you couldn't do it. And the Pharisees defined what was called a Sabbath day's journey as 2,000 cubits beyond his dwelling. Now, you got a problem. You are going with a girl who is 8,000 cubits away, and you want to see her between sundown on Friday night and sundown on Saturday night. You understand my problem? And there was a way around that one. What you had to do, though, is you had to take some food sometime Friday and place it at the 2,000 cubit, about two-thirds of a mile. At that point, you would place enough food for one person for 2 days. That would constitute a dwelling. And so you could move from your dwelling to the other side of your dwelling, And so if you put enough food here and enough food here and enough food here, you could relay yourself all around town and get around that particular Sabbath. Another thing was that they weren't allowed to move furniture from one house to another. But if they connected it in the same way with food, then it made it one dwelling. And then they could move the furniture and it was all right to move on Sunday. It was okay to move furniture within your dwelling, but just so you didn't move it outside of your dwelling. So you had to make sufficient arrangement ahead of time. It just took a little planning, but there were ways around many of these Sabbath laws. That was the thing that happened with the Jewish Sabbath. You may know that in Israeli hotels today, on the Sabbath, there are certain elevators that the rabbi comes in and he blesses, and when it's got the blessing, then that makes that kosher, and they can use a kosher elevator. And it was pretty, if you live on about the 20th floor, it saves you a lot of problem because you can't walk the stairs either. I don't know how you're going to get to your room. You've got to get into a kosher elevator. The other elevators were closed to all Jews because they wouldn't want to get in the wrong elevator on a Sabbath. Someone asked the famous Dr. Klausner, professor at Hebrew University, if he'd sign an autograph. And Professor Klausner said, no, I can't do that because the Talmud says that writing two words in succession on the Sabbath constitutes work, constitutes labor, therefore I can't give you my autograph. At the time, Dr. Klausner was climbing up and down a ladder, removing volumes that he was studying from his shelf, great big tomes, you know. And he was actually working up a sweat, going up and down, grabbing the big books and coming down, laying them across his desk. And they said, well, doesn't that constitute labor? And he said, to write words is labor. But the Talmud says nothing about taking books from shelves, and reading is labor. And therefore, that was all right. Now, the tragedy of the Church of Jesus Christ today, and has been down through the centuries, is that they've made Sunday the Christian Sabbath. There's no authorization from Scripture for that, but it's consistently done. It's done on the basis of the fact that we meet by common consent on the first day of the week because that's the day that commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is also the day that is the proper day for the bringing of our gifts to the Lord under grace. We're told to lay by in store as God has prospered him, and then on the first day of the week, bring the gifts. And since we have to be here anyway to bring our offerings, it's the most convenient day to set aside by common consent to worship the Lord. That's why we meet. We do not meet because we are required to meet on Sunday. But you see, there are those that through the years have made this a legalistic requirement. And in the process of that, they have also done as the Pharisees have done, and they have decided that there are certain things that a good Christian, quote unquote, does not do on Sunday, and there are certain things that a good Christian, quote unquote, does do on Sunday. And everybody has his own little separate list of rules and regulations, and it sometimes is geographical, sometimes it's cultural, sometimes it's something else. But the fact is that there are all kinds of either written or non-written sorts of things that a Christian might do any other day of the week, but could not do on the Lord's Day, which has become, as I say, the Christian Sabbath. A number of years ago, a pastor from northern Minnesota found himself unable to get to church because they had a big snowstorm and the drifts were blocking the road. And he looked at his watch, realized the time was short, happened to notice as he looked out his back window that the wind had blown, as often happens, had blown the river behind his house leading to the church clear of snow. And he thought, well, I'm going to chance it. And I put his skates on and he skated to church that morning and got there on time. The elders, when they found out that he had skated to church, were very, very upset. They couldn't understand how could he do that on the Lord's Day, skating on the Lord's Day. So they had a meeting afterward, and they confronted the pastor. And they asked the pastor, did you skate on Sunday? He said, yes, I did. It was the only way I could get to church. And they hemmed and hawed around it. Finally, one of the elders said, did you enjoy it? He said, no, I didn't enjoy it. It was cold. I was in a hurry. Well, they said, maybe this time it's okay as long as you didn't enjoy it. True story, really, true story. Now listen, that's the problem, you see. People have just arbitrarily decided, no skating on Sunday. And don't do this on Sunday, and don't do that on Sunday. And all kinds of problems arise. Now, on this matter of legalism, I want to give you some clear principles, all right? Let me suggest, you might want to write these down. You might want to refer to them sometime, somehow, get them into your hearts and minds. There's a place in your bulletin for notes if you wish. It involves really three things. They're very simple, but I think you may remember them, but you may not. So you've got to write them down. Number one, there are absolutes declared in Scripture. There are absolutes declared in Scripture. Things that God says are wrong, clearly in Scripture, are wrong. Things that God says are right, are clearly right. And you're not going to negotiate that with God, because God's Word endures forever. It'll outlast you and all your ideas. God has given absolutes in Scripture. Secondly, there are non-absolutes. That is, there are things that are not stated in Scripture, that are neither right nor wrong in the ordinary sense of the word. It may be wrong for some, depending on how God has dealt with it. It may be wrong for others. It may not be wrong for you. They're non-absolutes. God is silent as to whether they are right or whether they are wrong. Number three, there are personal convictions. That is, there are some things that we don't do because we are convinced we shouldn't. There are some things we do because we are convinced we should. Now, in regard to the absolutes, I won't say much more except to remind you that when something is mandated by God, the obedient Christian simply obeys. All right? I think you understand that. We've talked about that earlier in this study. When it comes to non-absolutes, let me give you five things for the moment. Number one, these are things drawn from Romans 14 that we are going to be touching on as we're continuing to study here. Number one, never judge another person in reference to non-absolutes. It's not your business. Keep your nose out of his business. If something is absolute, if God has said it and the person is violating it, there's a way to deal with that scripturally. But when it comes to non-absolutes, where the Word of God is silent, and one guy feels like he wants to play tiddlywinks with manhole covers, and you don't believe that he should be able to do that, don't impose your ideas on him on non-absolutes. All right? So that's the first thing. Never judge another person in reference to non-absolutes. Number two, Christians have freedom of their own conscience in reference to non-absolutes. They have the freedom of their own conscience. It is between them and the Lord. It is not between you and them. It is between them and the Lord. Number three, in exercising that freedom, we should seek. Now, exercising the freedom now. The stronger brother who has the freedom to do certain things, in exercising that freedom, we should seek, try our best, not to be offensive to those who don't have the freedom. Number four, in spite of the freedom that we do have because Christ died on the cross, we should be willing to sacrifice or even limit that freedom for the sake of others who might be stumbled. We should be willing to do that. Number five, whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Ultimately, it's Him that we want to please by every activity and every action of our life. Now, further, in regard to personal convictions, let me tie this together with two very important guidelines. Number one, don't make absolutes out of non-absolutes. Don't make them absolute. Number two, don't make your personal convictions absolutes for other people. Is that clear? Those are the principles. Now, with that in mind, we want to dig into this concept today that has to do with the keeping of Sabbath. Let me say that Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, reinforced each one of the commandments. He went down the line, not on all the same passage, but over the period of His 3.5 years of ministry, our Lord touched on all of the 10 commandments and reinforced them. That is, let's take for example the illustration of the Sermon on the Mount. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said that if a man has committed adultery in his heart, he has already committed adultery. It's not just the act, it's the attitude. Therefore, He condemned the attitude, which is an intensification of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law only dealt with the act. He intensified that point, that principle of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And He did that with each of the commandments except one. Do you know which one? Sabbath. What He said concerning Sabbath was not a reiteration of the Sabbath in the Old Testament sense, certainly not a support of the Sabbath in terms of the Pharisaical sense, but rather He said that He was the Lord of the Sabbath, and He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus Christ never, ever told His followers to follow the rabbinical idea of Sabbath worship. In fact, He refuted it. He healed on the Sabbath. He violated their principles in regard to the Sabbath. And then defended on the basis of the fact that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was something that Jesus Christ dealt with differently than He did with all of the rest of the law. Now, the Sabbath principle was born out of the fact that God rested on the seventh day. That day was noted, but it was not made sacred until Mount Sinai. And when the law was given, it was then that the nation of Israel were to make sacred or to set apart as holy that day called the Sabbath. That would be the seventh day of the week. To set it apart, and it primarily was a day of rest. And Sabbath keeping became a part of national law, and it was to be observed by all of the people. When people came to Jesus Christ after the resurrection of Christ, after Pentecost, and the church was born, the early converts were primarily Jews. You know what happened? Well, they were so bound by Sabbath law, they would get up, boy, they had what you call a long weekend. They would close down shop on Friday night before sundown. And they would observe the Sabbath. And they would go to the synagogue, provided within 2,000 cubits of their house. They would go to the synagogue, and they would worship, and they would go through the ritual, and they would go through the form. And they followed Jewish law rigidly. Remember, even the apostles went to the synagogue on the Sabbath in the book of Acts. And that's when they stirred up a lot of their problem. But it was a habit. It was the habit of their life to do that. And they understood at first that this was a part of law, that if they were going to please God, they had to do it. And then early Sunday morning, before they went to work, by common consent, the church would gather. And then they would go to work, and after work, they would come back again, and they would spend the evening with Christian people. In fact, the Bible says that they met together daily. Daily they met together. And daily they exhorted one another. And daily they worshiped the Lord. And daily they went to house. And daily they kept the Lord's table. They just did. But all of that was by common consent. But keeping the Sabbath was very important to them. As the church developed, they began to understand they were free from Saturday worship. And they found their freedom in Christ, some of them. But immediately some of them said, well, then Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And so now we've got to observe Sabbath on Sunday, but we've got to do the same thing. We've got to close up the shop. We've got to do this and that and the other thing. And they had a terrible time. Many of them were slaves, as an example. And they didn't believe in working now on the Lord's Day. And it caused conflict. either with their conscience or with people for whom they were working. You can see the problem that arose. Now, there are several texts that deal with the matter of Sabbath rest. And I want you to follow with me as I give you several principles. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews 3 first. Hebrews 3. I want you to grab hold of this. We'll get back to Romans 14 in a little bit, but we've got to lay a foundation first, all right? Here's the first one. You're going to love this one. Will you listen to me very carefully? Listen to every word. Christians must. It is mandatory. Christians must observe a spiritual Sabbath. If you don't, it constitutes disobedience and unbelief. Do you hear me? Watch the words. Christians must, it's mandatory, Christians must observe a, note, spiritual Sabbath. If they don't, it constitutes disobedience and unbelief. You say, wait a minute, I thought you just said we didn't have to observe a particular day. I didn't say a particular day. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. Christians must, it's mandatory, they must observe a, what did I say? Spiritual Sabbath. Anything else constitutes disobedience and unbelief. You don't believe me? Let's look at Hebrews 12. Or Hebrews 3, I'm sorry. I'm going to get way ahead of my story here. Hebrews chapter 3. This is a text that is talking about the people of Israel and then applying it to the church of God, beginning, if you please, at verse 12. Take care. There's a word of warning. Do you understand it? It's catching your attention here. It says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another, notice, day after day, daily encouragement at the body of Christ, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's talking to the church now. For we have become partakers of Christ. Wonderful. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Here's Israel. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to those that were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. All right? Therefore, look at verse chapter 4. No chapter break there. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a, notice the key word, promise remains of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. It is possible to fall short of entering into his rest. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. That's the gospel. That has to do with all of the Christian life. And the fact that God has given his promises as divine operating assets in time. The fact that we have all of those things available to us. Now, that's been preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter into that rest, just as he has said. Notice how we enter into the rest? Not by going to church on Sunday. Not by keeping a particular day, but by believing the promises of God. That's how you enter into this spiritual Sabbath, this spiritual rest. Notice, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter to my rest, although his works were finished in the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again in this passage, they shall not enter into my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day. Today, right now, in other words, saying through David, after so long a time as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If Joshua had given them rest, if going into the promised land fulfilled the promise of rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, hear it now, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall through the following, the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the criticos, the critic of the thoughts and the motives of the heart, and so on. Now, what's he saying here? It's a very simple matter, really. When Christ died on the cross, He finished a work. He finished our salvation. The Christian life is not lived by struggle. The Christian life is not lived by keeping rules and regulations. The Christian life is not lived by following lists. The Christian life is lived by faith. And when we catch the promises of God in regard to salvation, in regard to living the Christian life, when we realize it's God who works in us both to will and do of His good pleasure, when we realize that God bestows His grace upon us and His grace is sufficient, for that even in our weakness we are strong, when we realize our utter dependence upon Him and we throw ourselves upon Him, we rest. And the only reason we wouldn't do that is because of unbelief. And unbelieving people, disobedient people, are uptight. They're always, always, always trying to do something to make God feel good. Instead of just simply walking in obedience to Him, simply allowing Him to reproduce His divine life in us. And the person who understands the Sabbath understands that all of that in the Old Testament was merely an illustration of the reality, the substance that Jesus Christ gave us, because when He died on that cross, He died so that we could enter into rest. It is wrong to be uptight. The uptight Christian is the unbelieving Christian. The uptight Christian is a Christian that doesn't believe, doesn't know, doesn't understand that God has given us divine operating assets in time. He has given it to us in all of the promises of God that are yes and amen. And you have the privilege, instead of trying, trusting, resting. And guess what? You don't have to wait Sunday to do that. You do it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and you do it 24 hours a day. And whenever you're uptight, you know you're not entering into the rest. That doesn't mean there's not struggles in the Christian life. It doesn't mean we're not in warfare. We are. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You better believe we're in the battle. There is a battle. I got news for you, right in the midst of the battle. You are in a place of perfect rest. There is a place of perfect rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. God wants all believers all the time to enter into rest. You know one of the biggest things to get people from entering into rest? Put them under legalistic bondage and say, you got to worship on Sunday. You got to stay home on Sunday. You can't play golf on Sunday. Put people under uptightness rather than rest. I got news for you. You cannot put a person back under bondage because Christ died to set those people free. And therefore, you do not have to ever follow a list of legalistic rules and regulations, and especially not in regard to a particular day. Why do we worship on Sunday? I'll tell you why we worship on Sunday. It's the most convenient day. If we lived in an industrial community where 50% of this congregation had to work on Sunday, on a shift basis perhaps, let's say, we would have another worship service that would be akin to our Sunday service, that would be on a day that would be more convenient for those, because that would be the only sensible thing to do. And if everybody worked those hours, everybody had to work on Sunday in our community, we would move it to Monday. I would be a little reluctant to move it to Saturday, because Saturday might give people the wrong idea about the Sabbath. But we would do it then if we had to. But I think Monday would be great. What's so good about Sunday? Is Sunday sacred? No. Now, mind you, we do have to get our offerings here on the first day of the week. It's simply because that's what Scripture says. I'm sure God's not going to be uptight about whether it's Cupertino time or whether it's Tokyo time. But nevertheless, the Scripture does say that. Well, you know what happens? I'm afraid that one of the things that happens in this whole business is that we figure that if people aren't here on the first day of the week, then we won't get their offerings. And if we don't get their offerings, you know, they probably won't bring them around until next Sunday, and we need it right now, so we got to make sure they understand they better be here. We've got to have their offerings. The reason we have to have their offerings is because we build all these man-made programs that need all this money, and we just have to make sure that it's perpetuated, perpetuate our mediocrity. I'm going to go on record right now and tell you, Paul refused to take money from three groups of people. He refused to take money from unbelievers. He refused to take money from new believers. He refused to take money from carnal believers. If we're to follow Scripture, we should do the same thing. And if you are carnal, we don't want your money. If you're not walking with God, we don't want your money. And if you're an unbeliever, we sure don't want your money, because we don't want you to begin to think you can buy your way to heaven. And if you're a brand new believer and don't understand the principles of giving yet, keep your money until you do, because I don't want to be giving with the wrong motive or giving under obligation or under law. You say, what are you going to do meanwhile? God's going to have to take care of it. I'm not sure what will happen. Probably reduce the offerings a little bit when some people who refuse to get right with God don't give, but I'm not worried. God will take care of it. It's right. But the problem is that we get this notion, you know, because people have to give on the first day of the week, we get the notion they have to stay. You can drop around, dump your offering right here, and go wherever you want. I don't care. You don't have to worship on Sunday. I'm not uptight about that. I hope you're not. But I thought Sunday was the day. You know, it became the day. Roman Catholics did that. I wish that you could read the Church Fathers. It is one of the most amazing things to go through the Church Fathers and see how, to a man, these early church fathers refused to allow people to think that Sunday was some kind of a special day. 98% of the people who worshipped on Sunday went to work after worship. You're talking people that lived in a culture where Saturday was the day, and therefore the shops were open on Sunday. And guess what? Nobody cared. But then all of a sudden somebody said, Sunday's the day. That's the Christian Sabbath. You ever hear that? Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Sunday is a day of rest. How many times have you heard that? Sunday is a day of rest. Show me from Scripture. No way. So a believer enters into God's Sabbath through faith, both in salvation and sanctification. And it comes as he comes to that place of full surrender to God and fully claiming the promises of God, so that the true Sabbath rest is a possession of the Christian life. We have it if we claim it by faith. And I'll say it again. You violate the Sabbath whenever you're uptight. Whenever you're uptight. Whenever you're all worried, oh, I wonder if I'm accepted of God today. He just violated the Sabbath. Christ died so you could rest. You can work and rest at the same time. It's wonderful. Secondly, listen to this. Because Christ canceled out your certificate of death, you are free from such things as Sabbath day observance. You don't have to observe it. Now, on one hand, the Scripture tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together with other believers. In other words, there is an obligation to be involved in the fellowship of believers. There is an obligation for us to receive encouragement and give encouragement, to come together for corporate worship as well as individual worship, to come together for the teaching of God's Word. We need that. For us right now, the day that is most convenient is Sunday. But this day is simply because by common consent we choose to meet here. All right? It is not a sacred day. In fact, this will shock you. It is the mark of a false teacher, one of the marks of a false teacher, to insist that a particular day be observed. Oh, you say, what did you just say? Well, let me tell you about false teachers. Colossians 2:16-17. Listen to what it says now. Let no one act as your judge. False teachers did that. They acted as a judge in regard to food or drink, what you're drinking, what you're eating, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Isn't that pretty specific? Notice what he says. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. That's the shadow. That's Old Testament shadow. The substance is in Christ. What they illustrated, we live out. What they had in way of ritual, we have in the way of reality. No more ritual. No more symbols. No more legalism. No more law. A new law. The law of Christ. But the law of Christ doesn't tell you to observe the festivals. The law of Christ doesn't tell you to observe Christmas. The law of Christ doesn't tell you to observe Easter. The law of Christ doesn't tell you to observe Sunday. The law of Christ gives you the freedom to worship Him 24 hours a day. To have access, you are a believer priest. You can go right into the presence of God. Horrors! On Monday morning! At work! Outside the sacred sanctuary. You believe that? Jews in the Old Testament could not just go and worship God anywhere they wanted. In fact, that was one of the problems when the kingdom split. With the whole thing with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Jeroboam says, okay, all these people are going to follow me. And they went up to the mountains, up to the hills. And they said, well, now, we don't want our people running back to Jerusalem. They'll get all hooked up and messed up with Judaism again. We don't want that to happen. So we're going to have our own place of worship. And what we're going to do is we're going to build a golden calf up here in Dan and another one down in Beersheba so people have it for convenience. And then we're going to say that calf represents Jehovah and you're going to worship. And it led to idol worship. And it became all kinds of confusion. But the whole problem was they could not worship unless they had a place. We don't need a place. You're plotting some kind of nasty electronic something or other, putting together some wires and all the rest of it. You can worship God. You're a believer priest. That becomes the sanctuary. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God's dwelling. He's not dwelling. When we leave this place, He takes off. You want to sneak around and find God here? He doesn't live here. He lives here. That's where you find God. So isn't this a sacred sanctuary? No, this is a place to meet. Meeting place. That's what this is. It's nice. It's comfortable. I hope the pews are comfortable because I preach a long time. But, do you understand? Nothing sacred about it. Nothing sacred about the place. Nothing sacred about the day. We're free. Free. The death of Jesus Christ canceled the debt. It took away the shadow and gave us the reality. The substance belongs to Christ, and because we belong to Christ, it's ours. We can claim the substance. We don't have to have the shadow anymore. Who in the world wants a shadow when you have the real thing? I mean, let's be wise about this thing. You know, I could whip out of my pocket, if I had it, a $100 bill. I'd hold it up and make a shadow. I ask you a question. Would you rather have the $100 bill or the shadow? Can you imagine somebody scrambling up here? I want the shadow. You grab it, it's gone. Nothing there. It's a shadow. No, you don't want the shadow, you want the reality. We got it. So quit living in the shadow. Take the reality. Go with it. That's what it's talking about. And the false teachers wanted to give people shadows. Christ wants to give people substance. How many of you want shadows? We didn't even have one rebellious person on that. That means all of you want the reality, right? That's what it's about. Let me say it another way. Number three, Paul saw Sabbath keeping or bondage to any particular day as a part of that from which the cross delivered us. Galatians chapter 4. Flip over there real quick. We've got to move along here. Galatians 4:9. Paul has pointed out that we are heirs of God and we ought to act like it. Okay? That's what this context is saying. And then he says this. This is verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, I love this, rather to be known by God. In other words, you've come to God, well, really, God got you. You didn't get God. So really, it's you came to be known by God. You're in fellowship. You're in relationship with Him. Okay? How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? Notice he calls those shadows weak and worthless elemental things. They were basic. They were needed. You need the Old Testament to understand the New. But when you understand the old in the light of the new, you don't grab after those shadows. You live in the reality. All right? So he says, they're weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Christ set you free. He gave you, took the shackles off your hands. You can put them back on. He says, you observe days. Special, sacred days and months and seasons and years. And I love this line. This is a pastor's text here. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Good night. There are days where I wish I hadn't come to Galatia. I wish I'd never preached the gospel to you people. You don't have a brain in your head. Christ set you free. Wonderful. You're saved. Now you want to put yourself back under the law? My goodness, sometimes I wonder if it's worth preaching to people like you at all. I'll tell you, I can identify with that. That's great. Because that, I'll tell you, I feel that way sometimes. You know, you teach and you teach and you teach, and people go out and go ahead and violate everything the Scripture says and find themselves in a mess, and they come running back saying, help me, help me, help me, you know. And then you say, well, Christ is the answer. No, I don't want that. I want something else. Well, then, you know. And go, oh, boy, you get tired sometimes. Fortunately, the Lord encourages us. We keep on going on. Paul did, and I will too. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's going to really break my heart. Somebody comes up to me after the service today and says, well, I'd like to have that freedom, but I'm... Probably some of you feel that way. You were taught all your life, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Got to keep it. Boy, don't tie your shoes on Sunday, you know. Don't do any work on Sunday. Stores open on Sunday. Oh, heaven forbid. How can anybody allow that? The Christians ought to bring to bear. You know, Christians running around all over this country trying to close stores on Sunday. If they want a problem with it, let them close them on Saturday. That's the Sabbath for the Jews. They want to put themselves under law. Let's do it right. I haven't yet heard anybody trying to close the stores on Saturday. They all want to close them on Sunday. Why? What's the big deal? Well, you mean to say you would go buy something on Sunday? You bet. You bet I would. Why not? The early Christians did. They did all the time. I'd say Paul's a little upset with me here. Church fathers, first and second century, almost unanimous in their denunciation of the observance of any day, including Sunday. from Ignatius, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, to Justin Martyr, to Irenaeus, to Clement, to Tertullian. They all decried any attempt to make one day more sacred than another. Now they did, as all the early Christians did, they met on the first day of the week. And they met to commemorate the resurrection and to bring their offerings. But you see, they did not think that that day was more sacred than when they met Monday. And when they met Tuesday, and when they met Wednesday, and when they met every chance they had, because they were excited about worshiping the Lord and learning more about Him and came together for mutual encouragement and helping each other. And they were excited about that, and they weren't looking at the day. They could have thrown their calendars away. It wouldn't have made any difference. Because they enjoyed worshiping God on Monday just as much as Sunday, and it didn't make a particle of difference what day it was. And those men in the early church fought to preserve that. And then came all the legalism into the church over a period of centuries that has caused the present problem, carried even into Protestantism after the Reformation. Now we meet here by common consent on Sunday. If that common consent ever changes, don't be surprised. I want to tell you something about it. I meet here on Sunday because I know Christians are going to be here. I want to be here. I want to be here with Christians. And I want you to catch the spirit of that. I want you to be so excited when you get up on Sunday as though, wow, this is a day where the maximum number of Christians gather at Valley Church, and I want to be there, and I want to be a part of it, and you're willing to give up a lot of other things for it. I wish the services were longer, and as you begin to grow in the Lord, you begin to want that, and you begin to want to go to Sunday school, and you begin to want to come back for the evening service, not because you have to. In my enthusiasm, my excitement to get people here as often as possible, because exciting things are happening all the time and I don't want you to miss them. I sometimes have been accused of being a legalist because I believe that people ought to gather together on Sunday night. I don't think you should gather on Sunday night because it's Sunday night. I think you ought to gather on Sunday night because Christians are here and we need your encouragement. And you need our encouragement. And we need one another in the body of Christ. And that's what makes it important. Not because it's Sunday. We could do it on Saturday or Monday. I don't care. You bring together a maximum number of people anytime. If Sunday night's not convenient, let's do it Monday morning at 4 o'clock. Some of you don't like that idea, I can tell. Now, it's with that in mind, I want to go to Romans 14. I got to just touch on a couple of things real quickly. We'll come back to this next week. Verse 5. It's amazing to me that Paul opens a door in spite of all I've said. You can see by now that Sabbath observance on Sunday or Saturday is wrong. But Paul says on this one, we got to treat it just like we treat it in regard to eating meat or eating vegetables. What does he say? One man regards one day above another. In spite of all of the teaching, some people still haven't gotten it. Paul's calmed down a little bit now as he's writing to the Roman Christians. He's unhappy that they put people back under law, but here's this guy who is caught up that way. And what he calls for here? Give him time to learn. Teach him. That's what I just did. You ought to walk out of here a totally free person. I had somebody come up to me after the first service and say, wow, you have freed me. Freed me to be myself in Christ. I'm so glad for that. That's what I hope I've done. But I'm sure that in the first service and in this service, there's still some that said, man, I'd feel real awkward working in my garden on Sunday. I just don't think I can handle that. All right? What are we going to do with you? I'm going to keep on trying to teach you, okay? But I'm going to treat you as part of the family. I'm going to treat you in love. I'm going to say, brother, that's fine. It's fine. You'll grow. You'll grow. I'll give you time. See, there's a big problem in the church. Is not whether or not people are growing. but whether they're growing at the same rate we are. You grow in an area and realize your freedom in Christ, all of a sudden you want to jump all over those that don't know their freedom yet. Cut it out. Cut it out. You don't judge the guy, either way. If you're a person who doesn't have freedom to worship on Sunday, you know somebody who don't have freedom to hold your garden on Sunday, and you know somebody who does hold their garden on Sunday, don't you dare jump on their case. But on the other hand, if you're somebody who can hold it and that guy next door to you can't do it, leave him alone. Let him grow. Give him time. God will get to him. The shackles will fall off, but it's not your job to file shackles. It's your job to supply the information that is possible to set him free. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 14. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Which is doctrinally the proper thing? Tell me. One or two? Two. It's not proper to regard one day as special. But here's somebody who does it. One guy can play golf on Sunday afternoon after worship and not have any conscience about it. The other one can't. It's all right. The stronger brother's the one that can play golf. The weaker brother's the one that can't. But weaker brothers and stronger brothers have to coexist. And we have to do it in love. And so let's not get on each other's case. That's exactly what he's saying. And then in verse 5, the latter part, he says, let each man be convinced in his own mind. What matters here is what is his conviction. Not what is somebody else's conviction. What is my conviction? What will my conscience allow me to do? The real problem here is not how one views the day, whether he makes it sacred or not. The real problem is how we treat the brother who sees it differently. You've got to treat him in love. For it says in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it. Why? For the Lord. You know, some people don't do anything on Sunday except come to church. And they think by doing that, they honor the Lord. You know what? They do. They do. Other people can play golf on Sunday, and they think by doing that they can honor the Lord. They do. If their heart is right, and they're being led of God's Holy Spirit, God will take care of it. You see, we get so uptight. Again, it's a matter of being uptight. We think, don't you? We think that if we tell people this, people aren't going to come to church anymore. They'll drop their offering off and go play golf. You know? They'll obey God, yes, I've got to bring the first day of the week, I've got to bring that which I've laid by in store, so you drop it in and take off with your golf game. And we're going to have a whole bunch of people sitting here organizing golf games just before church, and everybody's going to go out to the golf course, and nobody's going to be left in church, and we're going to be so ashamed because... And we think that's going to happen. I don't believe it. I believe that when a man loves God, he's going to love God's people. And the more you grow, the more you're going to want to be with God's people. One of the great marks of the lack of spiritual growth in the church today is the lack of desire on the part of Christians to be with other Christians. I want to tell you something. You couldn't keep me away with a herd of horses. I would rather be with God's people worshiping and praising God than anything else in the world. It is the greatest thing in the world. And I want you to be that excited about it too. But I'm not going to set up any rules and confine you to perdition when you don't come. I'm going to try to teach you how wonderful it is. I'm going to try to persuade you. But we're not going to say that people who don't come aren't going to make it. Because that's a lie. Sunday is like any other day. What makes it special is by common consent we've decided we're going to meet. And I'll meet with you anytime and any place to do the same thing. And we'll forget what day it is because I don't care what day it is. God's people meeting together, that's the greatest thing in the world. Why do I go to church on vacation? I do. You know why? He couldn't keep me away. The greatest disappointments in all the world is when I'm on vacation. And somehow or another, we get waylaid and get delayed or something, and we don't make it to church. I miss it. I need it. I need God's people. They need me. We need each other. And it makes it great. And that should be enough motivation for Christians to gather. They don't need a legalistic restriction saying they have to be here or somehow or another they're bad Christian. If you lack that, well, we'll pray for you but be patient with you because you've got to grow too. The more you mature in Christ, the more you're going to want to spend time with God's people. You've got to face it, folks. We better get used to it. We're going to be together for all of eternity. It's going to be great. I'm going to spend the first number of eons worshiping before the throne. We're getting in practice now. Looking forward to the day where we'll be able to do it as a full-time occupation. I'll tell you something. You as a Christian ought to relish your freedom in Christ. It is one of the most precious things bought with the precious blood. You should cherish that. And live your life just to please Him.